That's it. Let's do this. Let's get into our word. It's we're in Ecclesiastes 12. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been in a long series through the book of Ecclesiastes, and today we'll end our series. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on the front table for you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. You can take it home and use it, not as a dust collector, but you can use it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, let me pray before we get started. God, we thank you for your beautiful word, God, and that we get to open it and study it and see the beauty that is revealed about you, God, about your character, Lord. And I pray that we would stand under it in submission, God, that we would accept it, and that if conviction needs to be brought, God, that you would bring it, God, and that we would that we'd be a church that is obedient to the word, God. So we thank you for it. We celebrate it today. Would you be glorified this morning through it, through the preaching of it, God? And would you do a work that only you can do today, God? In Jesus' name, amen. I think I only have the back half of the text for you guys today, but I'm going to just, because in the first half, we're gonna look at one more vanity that we're going to cover before we draw the conclusion of the book. So I just kind of want to walk through that part of it piece by piece. And just break it down, because it's kind of, I thought it was kind of cool in my study. I don't know, I was excited about it. So I just kind of wanted to go verse by verse with you in the beginning. So is that cool? Are we all there, Ecclesiastes 12? All right, so before we get into our text, I want to remind us of what we read last week in chapter 11, verse 9. And then, and the reason why I want to show you this is because the teacher here is kind of continuing his thought from last week. It's starting at 9, and he's kind of just jumping into it. So I'll show it. I mean, I'll read it to you. I'll show it to you how I'm making this connection. It says in 11:9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all things, God will bring you into judgment." So the teacher gives us here instruction. He says that we should rejoice in our youth. And then he gives us a warning that God will bring everything that we do into judgment. Now, as we walk into chapter 12, we see this imperative, which is kind of the same. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." And then the warning that we need to heed here now is that remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the days of evil come. Okay? We see that? Everybody see that? The evil days the teacher is referring to here is old age. He's talking about growing old or getting old. And then what he's going to do now to the end of the section is he's going to give a very poetic description of what it looks like to get old, and he's going to use a lot of metaphors to do so. So this is kind of why I just want to walk through the text and then kind of explain very shortly what we're looking at. And some points of this will be very depressing. So if you're like me and you're young, 21, then you, this doesn't mean much, but I mean, whatever. It's kind of depressing. I'm just warning you, okay? So let's look at the text. It says in 12:1, it says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." This first line isn't a metaphor for anything. He's basically just saying, one day you're going to wake up, you're going to realize you're old, and you're going to be like, I have no pleasure in this. That's it. You're old. Verse 2, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." This is his beautiful way of basically saying that there's nothing to look forward to. As we grow older, it's one bad thing after another, more bad news after bad news. And he's basically kind of saying, like, there's no light at the end of the tunnel here. And there's no sunshine coming after the storm, like clouds returning after the rain. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble," this is a reference to our hands. I guess as we get older, we lose kind of like our muscle control in our hands, and our hands begin to shake. Those of you guys with older grandparents can see that in them. They're shaking, you know. And then it says, "And the strong men are bent." This is a reference to our legs, the strongest part of our body, the thing that gives us the ability to stand and walk and lift heavy things. And basically, it's going to give out from underneath us. The strong men are bent. "And the grinders cease because they are few." Anybody want to guess what that is? No? Hey, you guys are no fun, bro. There's coffee in the back, everybody. There's coffee in the back. When the grinder sees because they are few, this is your teeth. So you're going to eventually someday lose your teeth. So if you don't like soup, I advise that you grow accustomed to eating soup because you might be eating it three meals a day. And those who look through the windows, those who look through the windows are dim. This is your eyesight. Now, some of us don't need old age to teach us this lesson. We already are blind in our youth. This is not me. I have perfect vision. Perfect. No. Anyway, he's telling us we're going to lose. Eventually, even if you have perfect vision as your youth, as a youth, you're going to lose it when you're older. Yeah. Verse 4, and the doors of the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. One rises up at the sound of a bird. This is a reference to insomnia. As we grow older, we have trouble finding good sleep and good rest, and we're waking up and we're kept up by the very small things. Anything will wake us up and keep us up. And all the daughters of song are brought low, and they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. It's basically straightforward. You get older, you're more fearful of things, and you become more afraid easily. The almond tree blossoms. This is white hair. So I'm making provision for this already. I just shave my head every day, so I won't be growing white hair. And I also don't think that's a bad thing. The Bible calls white hair a sign of wisdom, right? So, I mean, that's not really that bad, white hair. Can look like Raiden, huh? Just grow them out. The grasshopper drags itself along. This is, you begin to move slower. And we look at old people, we notice to be true. They move slow. They take long to walk. They take long to walk across the street. And apparently, I don't think the teacher knows this, but this is going to apply to driving as well. If you ever drive next to an old person, you know that this applies there also. And then it says, the desires fail. The desires here is a reference to the things in life that used to bring us pleasure, that we used to once enjoy doing, and the things that, you know, made us happy. We're going to eventually lose the ability to partake in it, and then we're going to eventually lose interest in it as well. And then it goes on to say, so that's his thing about growing old, and then he's going to come to the end of it, which is death. But he says, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanities. Now, church, this is the reality that all of us is going to face one day, that though not all of us will live to see this old age that we just talked about, but all of us will eventually be faced with the fact that we're going to die someday. Yeah, so it's basically what he's saying. Just a note on verse 7, this is, I heard one of my favorite preachers say this, so I thought it was cool, but he says a lot of people have a problem with the Christian belief that God, that we're created from the dust of the earth, that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into his lungs. A lot of people believe in evolution, that we came from this or we came from that, but the Bible tells us that God made us from the dust of the earth, and though people disagree with it, he says that no one can deny the fact that at the end of our lives, we will all breathe our last breath, we will give that breath back, and we'll go back into the ground and turn back into dust where we came from. And I was just like, just blew my mind. Anyway, so I thought that was cool. I just wanted to share with you guys. Anyway, so that's the breakdown of the text. That's how I'm breaking down the text. And so what's the point of all of this, right? I mean, what is the teacher trying to tell us? What does the teacher want us to remember about this? What is he trying to say? Well, I think he's stressing the fact that, I think he's trying to remind us that life doesn't get any easier as we get older. In fact, the way he's talking, it seems like life gets more difficult as we age and as we get up there in age. Now, I know for a fact, and this is myself included, that some of us, we don't think we're ever going to get old, right? I mean, we think we're going to be world-class athletes for the rest of my life. I know Dane is holding on to dear life over here. But we think we're going to be young forever, you know? And I think I have some time. We'll share a story with you guys how I realized that I was getting old. Is that okay? So I had to learn the hard way that I was getting old. I thought I was Superman for the longest time up until like a couple years ago. My whole life, you know, I grew up playing sports. I played baseball from the time I was like 5 to 12, and then I boxed from like 13 off and on to about 22. And so I was always like a pretty active kid, I guess I would say. Like I was used to running around, used to being outside. And I guess I was just used to it. And I remember I used to, this is bad, but I remember in elementary school, like some kids used to faint during like PE. You guys remember PE? You got to run around and stuff. Like some of the kids would pass out and they'd faint. And I'd be like, bro, bro, fainting, that's what Scrubs would. I can handle that kind. Yeah. Yeah. So that was just my attitude. Like, because, you know, I could handle it, they couldn't handle it, whatever. I guess what I learned a very bad habit from training boxing. And I guess what we used to think back in the day, we were young and retarded, as everybody was back then. But we used to think that drinking water was like a bad thing. So, like, because we're trying to lose weight, like, we would try not to drink water, and then it would help us lose weight, right? Like, so that was our thing, right? We would train without water, and we kind of got used to not drinking water. And so I even as when I stopped boxing, it's still, like, it was still my thing. Like, drinking water wasn't a priority at the time. Anyway, so a few years back, I'm still, like, in the habit of not hydrating myself. And then, so we're at Magic Island, okay? We're at a barbecue. This is it's a Sunday afternoon. And then that whole weekend, I was busy. I was, like, out. Like, I had birthday parties and stuff to do all weekend. So, if I remember correctly, from Friday till that Sunday, all I was doing was drinking coffee in the morning and then drinking grandpa sauce at night. You know what I mean? That's all I was doing all day. And then, so I get to this barbecue on Sunday, and it's hot. Okay? It's like, you guys know, it's hot right now. We're not even in the beach. Anyway, so I'm dehydrated, and it's hot. So, this is not a good combo. So I'm sitting at the beach. I don't go in the water. If you guys don't know me, I don't go in the water. But I'm sitting around the tent, just talking story. And I start feeling funny. So I'm kind of like, oh, I think maybe I should get up and drink water. So it's like, yeah, I finally decided I'm going to drink water. I get up. I start walking to the cooler. And then, boom, I just black out. And then I faint. But I'm like, out. luckily, one of my friends was there to catch me. I don't know. Did somebody else catch me? John is back there. But I'm not too sure who called me. But I know when I came to, I woke up, and then Brother John is over there. He's above me. Brother's a nurse, but it's my dog, bro, right there. It's my boy. He's like, bro, you want me to call 911? And I was like, yeah, I don't know what's going on. So he calls 911. Sitting there, I'm like, I cannot believe I'm on the ground. Like, anyway, you guys should get yourself a nurse friend. Because Brother was on it. He was at the beach, and he's on it. So anyway, I get up. I'm okay. He recognizes I'm okay, and whatever. Point of the story. Yeah, I get up. I realize I can drive home. So I'm walking back to my car. And then my friend texts me when I get to the car. He was in the water surfing the whole time. And he's like, oh, bro, like, are you all right? And I was just like, I guess because he wasn't there, right? He's in the water. And I was just like, yeah, man, I'm okay. And I remember texting him like, dang, bro, I'm getting old. And so I never thought that could happen to me. And so that was my realization that getting old. And I'm not even old yet. Oh, man. So that was when I realized that getting old is going to suck. But at the time, I never thought that age was going to affect me. Like a lot of us, we're kind of a younger church. Like we don't think we're going to get old. We don't think that we feel like we're in the prime of our lives right now. We're just trying to have fun and that we don't need God and we're too busy doing our own thing and that we want to be our own gods and we want to do life. And so I think the teacher knows this. The teacher knows this. He knows that our flesh and our sinful nature is inclined to think this way. And so I think that's why he's trying to remind us. Remember your creator in your youth, in your young age, when you're healthy and you're good, because God deserves your best years, correct? I mean, if you're kind of older in this room, I mean, this applies to you too. This applies to everybody on the scale, right? God deserves your life now, where you are, not tomorrow, today, and every day until he decides to call you home. Remember your creator now before the days of evil come. That's what he tells us. And so I just want to give us just quick, like simple things that we can remind ourselves. It's going to be very easy. How to remember our creator, or how do we remember our creator? And I'm just going to give three things that we've learned just from the book of Ecclesiastes, things that we've seen about the character of God just from this book that we studied. So, I mean, this isn't an exhaustive list or anything. It's just simple. So, to help you guys remember, all right? So three things. First, we remember that he is creator and we are creation. I think that's important for us to remember where we stand and where we are. You know, God is creator, we are creation. He stands infinitely above us as God, and we stand distances below him as humans. And because he is our creator, that means he owns our life and that he is at free will to do with it whatever he pleases, right? So we surrender to his will. And as his creation, our purpose as his creation is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so that's remembering God as our creator and we are creation. The next thing we can remember is that God is sovereign. Now, God alone is in full control. We've seen this many times, multiple times throughout the book. And I just realized Dana's probably thinking, I should have put the scriptures up there. I should have. Sorry. I didn't have time to do that. God alone is in full control of all things at all times. That means that nothing in life happens outside of the control of God. That everything is in God's control. And I think that for us as Christians, us who believe the gospel and who believe in Jesus, that should give us the most security, the most peace, the most joy that we're ever going to need for this life, that God is in full control of everything. And especially for those of us in the room who may be going through suffering or going through a rough time or going through something difficult, that should give us security, right? It means that God has allowed whatever you're going through to happen to accomplish his specific purpose and to carry out his plan. And though our finite minds are not going to be able to grasp fully here what God is doing or why he's putting us through what we're going through or what it is that God is trying to do, we know from Scripture that everything he does is for our good. Amen? Everything he does is for our good and ultimately is for his glory. And so even through suffering, we can know and remember that God is good. Even when life is falling apart, God isn't surprised at your situation. And God for sure isn't out of options to fix your situation or whatever, but rather what he's doing is accomplishing his goodwill for your life. So he controls all things and we control nothing. God is sovereign. And then the last one is he is faithful. He provides everything we need for life. God will come through 11 times out of 10. He's just like Shaft. Anybody know Shaft? Yeah. Shaft comes through 11 times out of 10, baby. Scripture tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So if God promises something, if God says something, we can take that to the bank. That's for sure. God, he's not going to fail. He doesn't know how to fail. And he's the only thing you have in this life that is like that. Everything else in your life is going to fail. God will not fail. God cannot fail. And we know that we can trust God and that he's faithful because he came through on the biggest promise this world will ever know. And that was his promise to us, that he's going to fix our sin situation, that he's going to come to redeem us from sins. And we'll talk about that at the end more. At the end of the text. All right. So the teacher wants us to remember our creator in the days of our youth. How do we remember our creator? Remember that he is our creator, that he is sovereign, and that he is faithful. All right. We good? Move on. All right. Point number two. I changed the writing on this. The teacher taught the wisdom of the shepherd. So I'm going to read the text. It says, besides being wise, the teacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I was going to make a joke, but it's not funny, actually. So this is our start. This is the beginning of the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. So he's beginning to wrap up the book, and it's been a crazy book. Like, we've seen this, right? It's been a kind of like a roller coaster of emotions, ups and downs, and some crazy truths about life that sometimes we like to admit, sometimes we don't want to admit, but it's been a crazy ride. And what we read in verse 11 is that this wisdom that the teacher is telling us, it's not something that he's like, the teacher came up with on his own. He's not sitting in his house like conjuring up thoughts and like thinking like, oh, this is what I'm going to teach the people today. Verse 11 tells us that the wisdom he taught us throughout this book, throughout Ecclesiastes, the whole book, was the wisdom that he received from the one shepherd. You guys see that? The whole book was wisdom from the one shepherd. So that these aren't just the opinions of the teacher, but rather it's the truth and wisdom about life that came from God. And so with this wisdom, God gives the teacher this wisdom, and it says, I don't have the verse here. It says that what he did with it is he weighed it out, he studied it, and he put everything together with great care. Then after understanding it for himself, after understanding what was taught him, he wrote it down with words for our delight. Like, he tried to put it together so for our delight, and he did that by teaching us the truth. You guys see that? Well, what a great example that is for us as pastors and as leaders and as members of the church, or as anybody who calls themselves Christians. It's like, he took great care of the wisdom that was entrusted to him by God. And we have that wisdom from God also. It's his word, right? So how do we see the word of God? What do we think about our Bible? I know we've been talking about this at Bible study. What do we think about the word of God? Or it's the place where God has revealed himself to us. It's the place where God teaches us wisdom for life, just like he did with this teacher. The word of God is infallible, it's inerrant, it's perfect. It's the sword of truth that we have, and it's the spirit-breathed word of God. And if you're a Christian in this room, you consider yourself a believer and follower of Christ, you need to believe that. You have to believe that. We need to, like this teacher, consider and study and weigh it out and sit under the teaching and put it together and the things that God teaches us through his word, and then we need to sit and after we get it, we need to obey it. It needs to be obeyed. Look at verse 11. It says, the words of the wise are like golds. This is kind of cool. I just learned this too. A gold is like this this long pointed stick that the farmers would use. This is what it says. Used for prodding and guiding oxen while plowing. So basically, while they're plowing the field, they're poking this thing probably in the face to keep it on track. And so the point of the thing is to keep it on track, to make sure it's going where it's supposed to go, and that it made sure that it was always pushing the oxen to work and was pushing it forward. I don't know. I hope this is a pretty long stick. I don't know. Does anybody know? I mean, I wouldn't be poking an oxen. But anyway. And so the point of that is, like, are you off course in your walk this morning? Are you kind of far off track with your walk with God this morning? Then let God's truth guide you. The Bible has wisdom for us there to teach us and guide us in the proper direction. Is your walk stagnant, or are we at a place where we're spiritually plateauing or stuck on this kind of stuck on the ladder of sanctification? Then read your Bible, right? Read your Bible and let the wisdom of God and the truth of his word awaken your soul. The word of God is living and active. It's capable to do this. And it's able to push you forward and push you up the ladder in your sanctification process as God molds you into the image of Christ. So the word of God is like a gold, poking you in the neck. If you guys want me to carry one around, I can poke you guys in the neck when you guys are acting up. If you guys want, just let me know about suggestions in the coal bowl. Then it goes on to say, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Nails, they're meant to be driven down into wood. They're meant to be slammed down into wood so that it'll hold it together, to hold these two things together. The word of God, likewise, needs to be nailed down into our soul and nailed down into our hearts. And we can't do that unless we're in it, unless we're communing with God through the study of his word. And I think the imagery here is that the teacher's trying to show us that that's what's going to give us stability for life. That's what's going to hold us together and give us the ability to stand when the storms of life come. That's what's going to hold us together when the rest of the world is falling apart around us and they're dying all around us. It's what's going to give us stability and hope. All right? We good? Point number 3, the end of the matter. This is what all the commentators called this part of the book, so I just figured I'd just steal it and put it up there. The end of the matter. It says this. It says, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this is the teacher's conclusion of the whole book. And so all we've been talking about for the past couple months, this whole book and everything we brought down, everything is meaningless under the sun. God gives us these things for pleasure. All of this boils down to this one sentence, that we should fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. So let's talk about this a little bit. First, let's start with the fear of God. I think a lot of times it's kind of like, it's hard to grasp like what this means, the fear of God. I think for a long time when I first started going to church, I didn't understand what it meant either. But I was going to try to break it down like this. So we should fear God because, first of all, He's a perfect, holy God. He is above us, and He's holy. And He's a just judge, and God is also a wrathful judge. And so we need to remember that. God is a wrathful judge. He's a just, wrathful judge. And because God is just, He needs to punish sin. There needs to be a punishment for sin. If God doesn't punish us for sin, then God isn't just. And if He's not just in His judging, that means He's not qualified for the position to be God. Just like if a judge in the courtroom today let a rapist out onto the street and was just like, nah, it's good. I know you raped that girl, but nah, just go back on the street. We would say He's unfit for His job. He's an unjust judge, right? In the same way, God needs to punish sin that way. And so you see the tension that's being created here, right? Because we know that we're all by nature sinful. We're sinful people by nature. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us, that we're all deserving of wrath by nature, and indeed we're sinners. And so the imagery here is that we're in direct opposition. We stand in direct opposition with the wrath of God and with the punishment of God. And the truth of it is we deserve hell. As sinners, we deserve hell. And hell is a place where the wrath of God is going to be poured out on His enemies for all of eternity. And if God doesn't intervene here, if God doesn't fix this problem, if God doesn't offer us a solution, hell is the destination for every single one of us. And that should strike some fear into our hearts, right? But Ephesians 2 also gives us some hope. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And He made a way for salvation. So rather than kill us all, God instead provides a solution by sending His Son Jesus Christ into the world. He sends Him in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he could live a life that we're supposed to live, that He could live perfectly to fulfill our righteous requirement that is demanded by God's law. And He came to die our sacrificial death, our sacrificial lamb for our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, for everyone in the past from the beginning of time, from Adam, and those in the future, that all of our sins would be put on to Jesus so that He could absorb the wrath of God fully on the cross. And if you want to know how God thinks about sin, you just got to look at the cross. God's wrath for the elect was poured out onto Christ, so that now there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. So He came to be our sacrifice for sins, and then He rose again from the dead. And what the resurrection shows us is that God accepts the payment in full for the price of sin. And so Jesus rises from the grave to prove that sin is conquered, that death has been conquered, and that forgiveness of sin is now available to all of us who repent and believe. And that's what we do as Christians. We repent and believe. And if you don't believe this good news here this morning, if you want to consider yourself a believer in Christ, then the message is still the same, that God has come to make a way for you to heaven, to spend eternity with Him, that God offers the forgiveness of your sins if you just repent and believe. Christ came onto the scene. Jesus is like, that was His thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The call for you is the same here today. Repent and believe in the gospel. He has made provision to save you in Christ. Well, anyway, I was kind of off track. So I think first and foremost, we need to fear God in a way that, in light that we're sinners and that God is going to punish sinners at the end. So that should strike some fear into our hearts. But then as Christians, us who have put our faith in the gospel, who have believed Christ and have trusted in Him to save us from our sins, we don't fear God like that, because the wrath of God has been fully absorbed for us in Christ. Amen? And so I think the way that Christians, we need to fear God is kind of like this, is like to be in reverence and in awe and amazement and just blown away at the fact that God, God saves us even though we don't deserve to be saved, that we have nothing to do with our salvation process, that God chose us. We didn't choose God. And so I think the fact that we have nothing to do with our salvation should strike some reverence into our hearts, into our souls, right? You guys feel that? God doesn't save us because we're awesome people. God doesn't save us because we give to the poor, or we give money to people, or we help the old lady cross the street. That's all great things. But God doesn't save us because we do good things. God doesn't save us because we're good people. God saves us because He chose to. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. This guy, Shy Lin, he's my favorite rapper. Oh, not my favorite rapper, but he's been awesome. But he said he's making an argument for election. This is completely off subject, but I just thought it was awesome. He just says, our God is in the heavens and He can do whatever He pleases. And I was like, that's true. And so God saves us not because of what we do, but because He chose to, and He's good. And yeah, and so, yeah, anyway, so that's how I think as Christians we need to see the fear of God, that we wouldn't, apart from Christ revealing Himself to us, we would still be on that road to destruction. All right? The second thing, the last thing we're going to cover here is the teacher tells us to keep His commandments. He spent 12 chapters explaining to us in depth the things that happen in this life and the things that happen under the sun that are completely meaningless. He spent 12 chapters doing that. And He did it so that we as the recipients and the hearers of the word, originally first to the Jewish audience, but to us here today as we study this word, it's so that we are without excuse. Like we don't need to experience these things personally that He went through. Like Solomon had 500 wives, right? Like, so I cannot be like, oh, I'm going to go get 500 wives too, because he did it, right? But He wrote it down so that we don't need to experience it to know that it's true. That, anyway, yeah, so He wrote it down for us, right? So that we would know that. And so His conclusion is that we obey His commands, right? So He's commanding us, or He's telling us, and then now He's telling us to follow the commandments, right? So now there's this misconception about the command of God, I think, that's in our culture today, and that I think we can see from our friends who are outside of the church and people who don't go to church, and they think that God just creates these rules and these restrictions for our lives that we can't pass, and that we have no choice but to obey them, or else God is going to kill us, and He can do whatever He wants anyway, right? So He's just up there, and He wants to see us miserable. That's why God commands us to do things. It's only half true, I guess. Yes, the commands of God, they're rules that need to be followed. But they're not, the reason God gives us commandments and that He instructs us isn't so that we're restricted in life or that, so that we're given boundaries, but the commands of God in Christ are actually meant to lead us into the fullness of life. Like Jesus said, the abundant life and the fullness of joy. That's what the commands of God are there for, because to get to the fullness of joy, only God knows how to get there, because He created life, right? So in order to get there, we need to obey the one that made it, and He knows where the fullness of life comes from, the fullness of joy. I'm running out of time. I was going to talk about my dogs again, but I just find it fitting, because Dane always talks about his kids, so I don't have kids, so I got to talk about my dogs, Eric, but we'll save that for another time. So let me just wrap this up. I didn't realize what time it is. Sean, you can come up. The Bible shows us the nature. I'm just going to try to sum everything up. The Bible shows us the nature and the character of God. It tells us who He is. It tells us what He commands, and tells us what we should be doing with our life so that we're without excuse. That's why we have the Bible. And the seriousness of obeying God and His commandments is there in the last verse of our text. You guys see that there, that God will bring everything into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so that's the reality of death one day and judgment one day. God is going to judge us. And so we have learned throughout this book that everything under the sun is meaningless. Everybody get that? Anybody miss that part of the book, that point of the book? No? Everything under the sun is meaningless, and only God can give meaning in a world that is surrounded by meaningless things. And so we are called here by the teacher, again, to fear God and remember our Creator, remembering what we've been saved from, that is the wrath of God, and what we've been saved to, that is a life and eternity with Christ forever. And to obey His commands, because one day when we die, we'll be judged under the commandments. Amen?